Morning. It's good to be here and it's good to see everyone. It's always good to be together on the Lord's Day to prepare for another week of serving the Lord, to worship Him, and to encourage one another. So thank you for being here. To our members, it's good to be together. I'd like to begin this morning as I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, a passage at the end of that chapter will be the focus of the lesson this morning. And as you're doing so, if you could multitask, I'd like you to just look around the room. Let's appreciate that we are together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are together with our spiritual family, and it's a blessing to be here. So thank you for that. We're blessing each other as God has blessed us. So thank you for being here to encourage us and to worship together, to prepare for another week of service to the Lord. Terry, as always, thank you for your insightful comments before the Lord's Supper. We truly do appreciate that. We appreciate all who labor here to strengthen our congregation, and we certainly appreciate our visitors. Thank you for being with us. We have some returning members, so to speak, those who have been ill and had medical conditions who are back with us, and we rejoice that our brother Ed is here, and that does our heart good to see Ed. We are glad and rejoice that Joel has recovered from his sickness, and he's back with us as well. And as Billy Roman came in the building this morning, I asked her how her bionic knee was doing. And I expect that pretty soon she'll be jumping over buildings and such. But it's good to have you back with us, and we've missed you. And we're glad that you're recovering successfully, and God has blessed you with that. And we do rejoice for our members who have been away from us. You know, lately in some sermons and in Bible class discussions, we've been thinking a lot about the covenant. The new covenant that Christ established, the covenant that as faithful Christians we belong to, by which we worship and we serve. I was thinking the other day, how would we describe the covenant in a relatively clear and succinct fashion to someone who's not familiar with it, to someone who doesn't quite understand it? And of course, there are several places in Scripture we could go to. There are a multitude of passages and verses we can look at. We're going to explore just one here this morning from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. At the end of the chapter, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. What better source could we find to describe the covenant than from the words of Christ Himself, who came to this world, God in human form, to establish the covenant? You know, Jesus used several effective teaching techniques, and one was the fact that He would provide illustrations. He would paint a word picture to help us understand His point, and He does that in this passage. He never uses the word covenant, but that's clearly what He's talking about, the relationship that He has with us, and what He provides for us in that covenant, and what He expects of us in that relationship. Even though He doesn't use the word, that's really what He's teaching about, and the illustration He uses is that of a yoke, where He says, "Take my yoke, because my yoke is easy, and the burden I give is easy." Well, think about what Jesus says there as He uses this illustration of this device that His audience 2,000 years ago would have been very familiar with. This wooden collar that was used to tether two animals together, to harness their power together to pull a plow or a wagon or a cart. You can already see the parallel of how that's a description of our relationship with one another and with Christ within this covenant. So today I want to explore this analogy that Jesus used that His audience 2,000 years ago would have been so able to relate to, and we can relate to also as we consider how we understand the covenant and how we could explain it to someone else. Because that's the intent before we read the passage and begin the lesson. Let's think of this in terms of a reminder. Because that covenant is the most important relationship in our lives. I hope you would agree with that. I know that you would, but it's also important that we can explain it to others. This is a great place to start if we're teaching someone about a meaningful and effective relationship with Christ and what it means to be part of His church. So with that in mind, read with me Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, and then we'll consider what Jesus is teaching us in some amount of detail this morning. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, another teaching technique that Jesus used so effectively that he actually uses here as well as providing this illustration is that he taught using a paradox at times, where he would say something that seemed to be a contradiction, but it causes the audience to look into his message and unravel it and gain a better understanding for the point that he makes. And someone, especially 2,000 years ago, may have said, wait a second. You say, come to me if we're heavy laden. If we feel like we're carrying a burden in life, but what will you do? You'll put a yoke on me. That sounds like more of a burden. But then if they dug in and just unraveled it a little bit more, they would understand the point that he's making. It'll be a central theme through the lesson today that I would like you to listen to and understand and keep in mind as we consider some of the finer points of this passage. A yoke enabled animals to work together more effectively because they were stronger together and they could bear more of a load. They could pull more of a load if they were tethered together and working. And also if they were taking the direction of the farmer who was steering the animals that were, for instance, pulling a plow. Because that was another purpose of the yoke. The farmer would have reins, essentially, connected to the yoke. He would pull to the left or pull to the right. That collar would shift on the neck of the animals, and that would enable him to steer the team. Or he could pull back on the yoke, and it would cause them to stop, or it should. So it helps us to understand that this burden that we carry is something that actually helps us to execute our faith even more effectively and to take that guidance from our Savior. Because there's another way that farmers steered a team of animals pulling a plow. That was if they weren't responding to the steering from the yoke, he had a long, sharp stick called a goad. He would just start poking them in the back of the legs to goad them along. And if they hesitated, what would he do? He'd just goad them even harder until they started moving. That's why Jesus says to the Apostle Paul, when he was still known as Saul on the road to Damascus, you're kicking against the goads. You're not taking my direction. You're not responding to my steering. So start to understand and follow what I've been teaching you. The question for us and the question we could ask people that we're studying with, people who want to learn about the covenant, is are you taking that direction or are you kicking against the goad? Wearing that yoke helps us to be more effective in our faith and to serve God more effectively. So let's think about that in those terms, and we understand this paradox a little better as we go. Let's think of it from three different perspectives, what Christ expects of us in the covenant. Because we learn in this passage that he expects three things, that we seek, we submit, and we serve. As we consider our responsibilities in this covenant, as Jesus teaches, we'll reflect on his response. His part of that covenant relationship. What does he provide for us? Christ will always carry through on his promises and what he taught us. He just expects us to serve him faithfully, to take that steering, that guidance and direction he's given us through that yoke, because where is he steering us but to salvation? If we seek, submit, and we serve. The first point we'll reflect on is Jesus at first says, come and seek me. But this is a deliberate decision we make to enter into this covenant. And he never uses the word seek, but he actually uses three verbs, three action words throughout the passage, and we'll reflect on each one individually. Because Christ says, come and take and learn. So the first thing let's consider is at the beginning, what does it mean to come to Christ? Again, he's reminding us that it's a decision to enter into this covenant. And no one is forcing us to do that because God has blessed us with free will. That's faith, is coming to him and submitting to his authority and worshiping and serve him the way that he's been taught. We have to make the decision to do that. It's important that we reflect on that, but also that we're able to teach that to others, that this is a choice or a decision. That would have been important to his Jewish audience 2,000 years ago because that was somewhat different. Because as the current covenant stood, based on the old law, the Jews were born into that relationship. They were born into that covenant. They inherited it. God still expected them to be faithful and obedient to his word. That's something they were born into. But in this new covenant, we make the choice to enter into it. We make the choice to stay in the covenant. And he reminds us of that when he simply just says, come to me. Make that decision to follow me, to take that yoke. And that's the next point we'll look at. Before then, though, let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9. We'll reflect on some things that Jesus taught today, obviously, but then we'll reinforce that with some things that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. Let's start with Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Because here Paul, without using the word covenant, is writing about that relationship, and he's writing about God's plan of salvation embedded within that covenant. Again, our responsibilities and God's responsibilities. As we read this, and Paul articulates our responsibilities, let me ask you this question. Just think in terms of that choice. Is he writing about decisions that we're expected to make? Is he writing about choices? I think the answer to that question will be obvious. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's note there's one important factor absent from this articulation of God's plan of salvation that you might have noticed. We can't take any verse of Scripture in a vacuum. Of course, obedience is part of that equation as well. But just think about what Paul is telling us to do. Confess Christ. Believe in your heart. And we add to that what we read in Scripture elsewhere. Be obedient to His Word. Those are all choices that we make. Those are all deliberate decisions to come to the Lord. And if we do, what would be the response? He'll save us. We could obtain salvation as God has promised if we come to the Lord. That's our part. That's the beginning of that relationship. But as we do, the next verb that Jesus uses is to take. Come and take my yoke. Of course, a yoke was designed, again, to tether two animals together so they could work productively on the farm. And so what Jesus is telling us is as we come into this covenant relationship, His expectation of us is that we're ready to work. We're ready to bear fruit in the kingdom, to bring others to salvation, to live the way that God has taught us to live. That's our responsibility. As we've reflected on before, friends, being a Christian isn't just being baptized and becoming part of His church and coming to worship service on Sunday mornings. That is all necessary and absolutely essential, but that is absolutely not everything that God expects us to do, because He wants us to roll up our sleeves and work in His field to bear fruit. Working together, yoked with one another, and yoked with Christ to fulfill His purposes. And we'll think about that in a little more detail toward the end of the sermon. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 9, and we'll read verse 23 if you haven't turned there already. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. In this particular verse, Jesus teaches something very similar, and He uses the same two verbs we've reflected on up to this point, come and take. But then He refers to a different object made of wood. It serves a similar point and teaches a similar lesson. Let's read Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and we'll think about the relationship between the two lessons that He's teaching here that are linked together. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So in Matthew chapter 11, at the end of that chapter, Jesus says, "Take my yoke." And then in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, He says, come and take your cross. So He says, make that decision to come to me and enter into this relationship. And when you come, be ready to work and be ready to sacrifice. Work as I have taught with your brethren to strengthen the kingdom and bring more souls to salvation. Live the way I've taught you to live, but be ready to sacrifice and establishing God as your absolute priority and putting service to Him above anything else in your life. Come ready to work and come ready to sacrifice, symbolized with the yoke and the cross. Those two objects made of wood that Jesus uses to teach us about our responsibility in the covenant. And friends, to somebody thinking about becoming a Christian, arguably, that can sound overwhelming and intimidating. But Jesus makes an important point here. He says, come and take my yoke, but learn from me. Because we're not alone in this endeavor. He hasn't just put this yoke on us and set us alone to try to accomplish everything that He expects us to accomplish. Because Jesus, as we'll reflect on here in just a few minutes, served as an example of everything that He expected us to do. He shows us that we can accomplish everything that God expects us to accomplish because He came here to be an example. He's actually making a reference that people 2,000 years ago would have understood in that agriculturally oriented society, because it was typical for a farmer to yoke an older, stronger, more experienced animal with a younger animal that hadn't worked under a yoke before. And the younger animal would learn from the older animal and gain experience of how to work and how to take that steering from the farmer, how to avoid those cumbersome pokes in the back with that goad. And then as that animal grew, he would take the position of teaching another younger animal. And that would just pass down from generation to generation, so to speak, of farm animals. And that's the reference that he's making. We're not on our own. We can learn from him and his example how to carry that burden. And here's an illustration of that. If you turn to John 13, we'll read verses 12 through 17. John 13, verses 12 through 17. Here Jesus is sharing the Passover meal with his apostles the night before he's crucified. And as he does, he takes a basin of water and he washes their feet. And he understands that this would have been very surprising to his apostles, because that's not something that a king does. And Jesus knew that they would be confused. And so in John 13, verses 12 through 17, he gives an explanation. And he tells them in plain terms, I did this for an example for you that you could follow. So with that in mind, read with me John 13, verses 12 through 17, as Jesus explains his purpose in washing their feet. So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus says, I washed your feet because that's what I expect you to do for one another and all the people that you'll teach. Maybe not literally washing one another's feet, but having that attitude of service and that heart to be helpful to others, to show love to others as Jesus taught us to do, love our neighbor, love our enemy. And he gave that illustration as an example because, again, he's teaching us, not just in word, but in action. Because he knows that this can be challenging and seem overwhelming, and that's one of the reasons he came in human form, to give us that example that we can follow. And that actually leads to our next point. Jesus teaches us within this covenant that one of our responsibilities is to submit to the Lord and submit to his authority. But he communicates that in an interesting way. We can consider this passage an introduction to Jesus, almost his calling card. Because he describes himself in various different ways to help us to understand who our Savior is and who we're submitting to. And this would have been interesting to his audience 2,000 years ago, because most of the Jews thought that the Messiah would come as this great earthly king. I mean, a great earthly king wouldn't wash the feet of his followers, would they? And Jesus came as a humble servant. He was born into a working class family. He grew up in obscurity in a remote area, and when he became an adult and started teaching God's word, he lived a life of poverty and hardship, where he was persecuted and doubted, he was challenged at every turn, and finally he was beaten and crucified for our sins. That's not something that happens with a great earthly king that the Jews were expecting. But Jesus, in this passage, describes himself as being gentle and lowly in heart. Because he came in human form. Why? So that we could relate to him, so that we can understand what he's teaching. And he humbled himself to do that. And he had no worldly status. He had no wealth. He had no palace. He had no followers that would form an army to kick the Romans out of Judea, as the Jews thought would happen. But that's never was the intended purpose of the Messiah. If you turn to Philippians 2, let's read verses 5 through 8, because here the Apostle Paul is inspired to give us another description of Christ. It really matches what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 11. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let's take note that the Apostle Paul even reinforces that fact and that point that we should follow the example of humility that our Savior set for us. So let's read that description, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Friends, that's who our Savior was and is. That's a portrayal of what was in his heart. He came here for our benefit, and he led a challenging life in human form to be an example for all of us. And as Paul wrote at the beginning of this passage in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because he came to serve as an example for us to follow. Let's think of what he says toward the end of the passage, because here's another paradox, so to speak. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we'll consider that phrase in two different parts. First, what does it mean that Jesus says his yoke is easy? For us, that may seem like a contradiction and a paradox. I mean, throughout Scripture, God tells us that life as a Christian can be challenging and it can be difficult. And obviously, when we become a faithful Christian, life doesn't just automatically get easier from a worldly perspective. We've thought about that recently, that that's never what he promised us, but that's what so many people seek. So we may look at this statement with some confusion. How could Jesus say that his yoke is easy if Scripture also tells us that life as a Christian can be difficult? Well, the fact is that this translation isn't necessarily accurate to what Jesus actually meant. Because the word easy is translated from a Greek phrase that was used to describe a yoke that was perfectly fitted to the animals that were wearing it. And it was adjusted to the size of their shoulders and their neck. It fit them perfectly, because if not, it wasn't effective. If the yoke was too tight or if it was too loose, it could actually harm the animal. It was uncomfortable. They would hesitate to take the commands that were given through the yoke. And it wasn't as effective as if the yoke was perfectly fitted for those animals. So what does Jesus say about the covenant and his word? It's perfectly fitted for us. It is everything we need. It is designed for our benefit so that we can work effectively to carry on Christ's mission and to prepare for the day of judgment. It is fitted perfectly for us, and it is effective if we use it the way we've been taught. And that's what he means when he says, my yoke is easy. It's designed specifically for you. It fits perfectly. Come to me and enter into this covenant. Wear that yoke, and you'll be prepared for the judgment. You'll be prepared for an eternity in heaven. You know, the second part of that phrase, he says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That in itself sounds like a contradiction. How could a burden be light? But think about what Jesus means here. Again, reflecting on a point I made previously, everything that Jesus expects from us are things that we can accomplish. God hasn't given us anything that's impossible for us. And friends, how do we know that? Because Jesus lived it in human form. Yes, he had miraculous abilities as the Son of God. He used those abilities to do miracles to prove that he was who he said he was. But he used none of those miraculous abilities just to follow God's word. He did that as a human to show us that that burden is light, that it is achievable. Just think, for instance, how Jesus responded to being tempted in the wilderness three times by Satan. Personally, toe-to-toe, face-to-face, tempted by the devil. How does he respond? By using none of his miraculous ability. He responded exactly the way that he wants us to respond. For instance, in all three episodes, he quoted from Scripture, teaching us that God's word is where we find strength, and where we find our ability to resist, and then he simply refused to give in. I'm not saying that it's simple to do that, but sometimes that's what it's important for us to realize. If we follow his example, we can resist temptation, because he set that as a pattern in human form. So his yoke is easy, it's fitted for us, and his burden is light, because he served as an example for everything he expects us to do. And Jesus never expects us to do anything that he himself didn't do in human form. There's an interesting contrast. If you're in Matthew chapter 11, you can hold your place there. Just turn forward several chapters to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. Meet me in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. Here Jesus in Jerusalem, just days before he's crucified. And in Jerusalem, he is criticizing the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. And let's just appreciate the contrast between what Jesus says about them and how they tried to lead the people and how Jesus actually led by example. I think you would agree, it's like night and day. So just think of that contrast when we read Matthew 23 and verse 4. I think this helps us to appreciate what Jesus did for us in coming to be an example and following everything that he taught us. Matthew 23 and verse 4, Jesus says, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So the Jewish leaders held the people to extremely high standards that they weren't willing to uphold themselves. They put a load on the shoulder of the people, so to speak, but they wouldn't lift a finger to do that themselves or to help the people that were supposed to be following their example. Contrast that with how Jesus led by example. Everything he wants us to do, he personally did, as God in human form, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we understand what he expects, and all of those things we're able to accomplish. Now he says one more thing to introduce us to who it is that we submit to, because he says he provides us something very important. Two times in the passage he says, I give you rest. Once in verse 28 and once in verse 29. As he says that, based on the context, it's apparent that he's speaking of a short-term benefit and a long-term benefit. The short-term benefit is articulated in verse 28. The Greek word that's used in both cases that's translated as rest is pauso. It might sound a lot like the word pause, because that's the origin of our word pause. And in verse 28, Jesus is speaking of the rest he gives us in this life. Because a pause is temporary, right? It's a temporary break. It's an opportunity to catch your breath, so to speak. So in this life, Jesus gives us a pause. He gives us rest. Because God listens and answers our prayers. And he's given us promises in his word that we can stay focused on to help us elevate over any challenging situation that we face. So he gives us rest or peace and comfort in this lifetime. But he speaks of something different and a different type of rest in verse 29 because he adds an additional perspective. He says, I give rest to your soul. So here he is speaking of eternal rest. It is an eternal pause, which sounds like a contradiction, but that's what he's speaking of here. The goal of that covenant is to obtain salvation. His responsibility is to prepare us for the day of judgment because we'll meet him face to face on that day, standing at that narrow gate. And everything he did for us was designed to help us prepare for that event so that we could obtain salvation. We could obtain that eternal rest. So there's benefit in this lifetime, serving in the covenant, but even more importantly, there's an eternal benefit. There's rest in this life, and there's rest eternally. And if we submit to our Savior and take his yoke upon our shoulders and serve him faithfully, that would be the outcome. And that's what he's preparing us for. Let's think of the third point. He has told us to seek him, to submit to him. He's introduced us to who he is. And then he tells us, you have to be ready to serve me. Because again, think about that yoke and its design to link two animals together so they work together more effectively. And Jesus is telling us that we're yoked together with our brethren, with our spiritual family. That we're so much stronger if we work side by side. And if we don't, we're squandering the opportunity to combine our strengths because that's what a yoke allowed those animals to do. I'd ask you to be turning to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul provides his own illustration as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit using the human body as the focal point of that illustration. He points out that the body is composed of several different parts that have several different functions, but they all function together, so the body functions effectively. And that's an illustration of the church. It's an illustration of a congregation working together to fulfill Christ's purpose. Let's read that together. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Friends, God has blessed us all with talents and skills and abilities. And what he expects us to do as his people is be yoked together and combine those strengths to strengthen his kingdom, to help each other prepare for the day of judgment, and bring others into the covenant. We do that so much more effectively if we combine our strengths and we work together. That's what it means to be yoked with one another, that we help each other bear our burdens, that we give strength and support to one another, that we encourage one another, that we correct one another when necessary, helping each other to prepare for the day of judgment. Let's pause and reflect, though, from Scripture of another illustration using that yoke. Jesus tells us that we're yoked with one another, working together in His field, in His kingdom, serving His purpose. But Paul was inspired to warn us to make good decisions about who we allow ourselves to be yoked with in this world. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Let's think about choices again. We have choices of who we associate with. And what Paul is challenging us here is to think, are you yoked with your brethren, or have you really allowed yourself to be yoked to this world? We've thought about this before. God has never expected us to be isolated from the world because He wants us to be a good example. And He wants us to be able to teach others. If we withdraw from the world, we can't fulfill that purpose. But don't become yoked to the world where they're influencing you. Be an influence on them, but be yoked with your brethren who have the same purpose and have the same focus. The world's not going to help you prepare for the day of judgment, friends. Once again, look around the room. This is who will help you prepare for that day. The people in this room, the people of like faith, will help you prepare. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Interesting point that he makes. A point that we should reflect on. You know, he's actually inspired to draw from one particular element of the old law that I'll share with you. I'll read Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. This is actually what Paul is drawing from. One statute of the old law. "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." Farmers knew that very well, that an ox and a donkey didn't work well together. Two different animals. Animals are typically much more comfortable with the same type of animal. And just imagine what that yoke would have to look like. On one side, it would be designed for an ox. Because remember, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy." It's designed to fit you well, but if you have two different types of animals, you have one side designed for an ox and the other designed for the measurements of the neck and shoulders of a donkey, what would that even look like? And how would those two animals operate effectively together? That's the illustration that Paul is using. That we're yoked with our brethren to serve Christ's purposes, which actually leads us to our final point in the lesson, that we are actually working alongside Christ. Let's turn to the last passage of Scripture we'll read together, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 11. Let's read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 11 in just a couple of minutes. Let me expand on the illustration. Jesus came to this world to teach God's Word and to be a living example of faith. He was crucified and died for our sins, and He rose and He ascended to heaven, where He now works as our mediator, making intercession on our behalf. But when He left this world, He charged us with the responsibility of continuing His work of bringing people to salvation. So we are working alongside Christ. We are yoked together with Him. Remember, He said, "Take my yoke," and we're learning from Him. He's the older, more experienced person in that yoke, and we are then with Him, learning from Him, tethered to our Savior, striving to follow His example. And that's articulated here in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 11, if you'd read along with me. Paul says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another one builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." Paul clearly refers to us as being co-workers of the Lord, and he equates us to His field or His building. And Paul even says to the Christians in Corinth, "I laid the foundation for you. I taught you the truth of God's Word." And that's part of the foundation that's been set for us. The other inspired writers of Scripture have helped lay that foundation. Christ Himself called Himself the cornerstone of that foundation. What does He expect in this covenant relationship? That we work together alongside Him for His purposes to continue His work and build on that foundation. Continue to work in that field to bring other souls into that covenant relationship. As a conclusion and a review, what does Christ expect from us? Well, really, in general, three things that we seek, that we choose to be part of this covenant, that we make that decision not just to begin our time in that covenant, but to continue it all the way to the day of judgment. He introduces himself to us and asks us to submit to our King, who describes himself as being gentle and lowly in heart, so we can relate to him. That's the way he wants us to be, and he's given us a living example to follow, and he wants us to serve according to God's word, to be engaged in our faith. Friends, we shouldn't think in terms of minimums. We should think how we can work together to maximize our service to the Lord, helping one another to prepare for the day of judgment. Let's never forget our responsibility in this covenant, because it's a guarantee that God will deliver on his part. As we thought about today in class, a question that Cody brought up, this isn't a transactional situation where we're earning that salvation by participating in this covenant. That's God, from his mercy, fulfilling his promise if we do our part in the covenant. He does his part and we do ours. We can think of that in terms of being yoked together to accomplish his purpose. And friends, that really does lead in to an invitation. We talked about choices, and we thought about those decisions this morning. Well, friends, if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity. Make that decision. Confess Christ as your Savior, as Paul wrote about. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Get that fresh start. Become part of his church. Take that yoke on your shoulders and begin your journey towards salvation, taking that guidance and direction from our Savior. And I understand that might sound overwhelming and somewhat intimidating, but it's not supposed to. Because remember, you're yoked together with your fellow Christians. And you're yoked together with Christ. And we'll work together, and Christ will guide you towards salvation, but you have to come and be part of his church and have that yoke placed on you and begin that journey. And so that is a choice. And as I say before in invitations, the choice is yours. You're the only one holding yourself back. So if you believe, wouldn't you respond to that? Friends, if you're a Christian and you're struggling under the weight of that yoke, and you feel like you can't handle it, remember, you're not alone in that yoke, because you are tethered together with your spiritual family. If you look around this room one more time, there are so many people here that would do whatever we can to help you in your journey, to manage that load, because again, we are yoked together. If you need anything from your brethren, if there's a sin of a public nature that you need to confess, you have the opportunity to come and ask, or reach out personally and get help from a fellow Christian while you have opportunity. And how would we respond? We'll just pick up our part of that load on the yoke and we'll help you as much as we can. So friends, if that invitation applies to anyone, I would ask you to come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation.